Well, Jesus said that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. What exactly does that mean? What does it look like?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Religion is just absolutely uncalled for. We are just mere things floating on a rock in space.
Believing in God makes no sense. It's to me, it's the dumbest thing.
We are not only figuratively, but literally stardust.
Ah, that is the brand new movie by Ray Comfort, The Atheist Delusion. Ray will be joining me in the second hour of today's broadcast. You can catch that all at AskDrBrown.org. And I'll tell you how you can get the new Atheist Delusion movie. I've got a very special guest joining me momentarily, Bishop Joe Matera. And he's got a great new book out, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom. So I'm going to bring on my friend Bishop Matera in one moment. But brand new movie by Ray Comfort. Amazing interviews. Amazing to see where things go, called The Atheist Delusion. You'll want to watch it. You want to share it with your friends. We have a special arrangement with Ray's ministry. When you download it from our website, you pay the same as elsewhere, but Ray will turn around and donate half of the purchase price back to our ministry. So you'll get the download, and we will enhance every work that we do with your gift. So go to AskDrBrown.org, A-S-K-D-R-Brown.org. You'll see it right on the homepage. Download the DVD, download the video, watch it with your friends, especially those who don't believe. It'll be an amazing opportunity to share the gospel. All right. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And how much influence is the church supposed to have in the society? And if we pray and have revival, is that enough? Is that enough to bring about social change? My guest, dear friend, co-worker from Brooklyn, New York, Bishop Joseph Matera, has thought long and hard about these issues, and he's got a brand new book out called Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom, and we're going to be talking about that. It's practical. I'm looking at it right now. Practical, helpful, and it gives strategy as well. Joe, great to have you back on the Line of Fire.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Dr. Brown. I really appreciate all the incredible work that you do for the kingdom of God.
Oh, my joy, and it's great to be in it together with you. This opening segment, we've just got about a minute and a half before we go to the break, but what's your state of mind as a Christian leader, well-connected both spiritually, socially, politically? What's your frame of mind these days?
Well, I think that the state of culture is a reflection of the weakness of the church. And my contention is that the church abandoned culture maybe in the late 1880s and began to just escape culture because of the horrors of the Civil War. And they stopped preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. They separated the gospel from the kingdom, and they're left with an individual salvation message, which only promises heaven instead of stewarding the earth. And I believe right after that, within about 40 years, all the institutions of higher learning by the 1920s were captivated by the humanist, and now this is the situation we're in now. We're being ruled by humanists because the church abandoned culture.
Mm. You know, it's interesting you come from that perspective, because I was just writing last night in a chapter, a book I'm finishing, about the National Education Association, that when it began in the mid-1850s, and emphasize common Christianity and emphasize using the Bible as a textbook. By the late 1890s, early 1900s, it was against any religious education in school whatsoever. And then, of course, it's become radical left as the years have gone on. All right, we are going to have a fascinating, practical discussion. Joseph Matera, M-A-T-T-E-R-A, the new book. It's a mini book. You can get it, read it. Be blessed by it. Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with my friend and colleague, Dr. Joseph Matera. His new book, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom. If you want to find out more about his work, get his weekly newsletter, go to Joseph Matera. That's M-A-T-T-E-R-A, josephmatera.org. Well, let's start right here at the beginning. Joe, how would you define the kingdom of God?
Well, the kingdom of God, I believe, is the rule of God or the government of God that emanates from the throne of God that is in heaven. So the kingdom of God, in a general sense, is sovereign over all. It talks about in Colossians chapter 1 how in Christ all things hold together, so that includes natural law, spiritual law. All of these things are held together by the kingdom. But then in the secondary, more personal manifest sense, you have when Jesus taught us to pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's more of a personal alignment under the lordship of Christ. So there's two aspects. There's the general, but there's the more personal manifestation of that alignment.
All right, so when we talk about the kingdom of God today, are we just praying for Jesus to return and establish his kingdom on the earth? Are we looking for the church to take over the entire world and by force require everyone to hold to our views? Is it somewhere between there? What are we supposed to be expecting, working towards as believers today?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't believe anybody who is serious about Scripture thinks that we're going to have the fullness of the kingdom this side of heaven before the return of Christ. However, the first covenant that God gave Adam is still in effect, that is to subdue the earth and have dominion, which has to do with influence, and that's over the whole created order, and that was ratified again under the Noahic covenant. It's almost exactly the same language as Genesis 1:28. And then when Jesus told us in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19 to disciple nations, the word nation means a people group, not an individual ethnic person. So we have a case for structuring society after the biblical law of God. Doesn't mean that every nation will be Christian or every government or that every person will be born again, but somehow there'll be a kingdom witness on the earth sufficient before the coming of Christ. And then we also see in Matthew 25 that before the return of Christ, there'll be sheep nations and goat nations. So that shows us that not all nations will convert. So the Bible isn't specific in terms of what the fullness of the kingdom will be before Christ comes, but he does tell us to occupy until he comes. That word occupy is a military term, which means to advance, to have territory, to take territory. So he doesn't want us just waiting around for the rapture, but at the same token, we're never going to see the fullness of the kingdom until he comes.
All right. Francis Schaeffer said Christianity is not just involved with salvation, but with the total man in the total world. That would tell us that the presence of God's people in the earth, full of the Spirit, proclaiming the message of Jesus, carrying out the godly commission of deeds and words, that we should make a difference, that light shining in the presence of darkness should make a difference. And yet it seems that many believers today don't have that mentality, and it's probably been exacerbated by the whole we're out of here any minute mentality. When I came to faith in 71, that's what we were fully expecting. I was 16 years old now. Our oldest grandchild is about to turn 16 in a few months. I don't think that was the plan, that I was going to have a 16-year-old grandchild and Jesus still hadn't returned. And yet it seems many Christians today have kind of a pessimistic mindset, as if we really can't make a difference and the best we can hope for is to get rescued before the whole ship sinks.
Yeah, well, those are people who aren't students of church history, because throughout the Middle Ages, the gospel influenced not just the individual, but every aspect of culture, art, music, theater, government, economics. Everything was centered around an interpretation of the Bible. And even all the universities started first out of the cathedrals, first by Charlemagne, King Charlemagne. And that's how we have the modern university. The concept of hospitals came from the gospel. Everything that's good in society emanated first out of an understanding of Christianity applied to culture. And so we had whole nations discipled by the gospel, and we tend to forget that. Before the Reformation, it was very common for a Christian voice in every aspect of culture. So the last 200 years, that hasn't been the case, but it doesn't mean that that's not the biblical norm.
Got it. So even where we would have different expressions of Christianity that we would differ with in terms of how pure the gospel was preached or whether there were other things that were added in, the understanding that Christianity was to affect all of culture and that positive development would take place in education and humanitarian work in the arts, that was just the norm. In fact, if you look at scientists, some of the leading scientists in different fields in the last couple hundred years were Christian, and you get the idea today that Christianity is somehow opposed to scientific advance.
Yeah, well, the sin of the humanists and the progressives is just catching up to them. They're collapsing in their own irrationality because now these people are the ones that are purely anti-scientific camp, because they're saying a man thinks he's a woman or he can go to a woman's bathroom, but biologically he's still a man. That's unscientific. It doesn't comport with science, human experience. You see people that are adhering to foolish things like restructuring the family, and it's an experiment that has never been done, and yet they legalize the restructuring of family, and yet it's clear, even sociological data says that children are best raised by one man and one woman. You have a guy like Bruce Jenner, who wins Woman of the Year Award, and he's celebrated all over the world by the secularists, and yet he's never had a sex change. So I would say we're more in the camp of science than the far-left progressives are.
Yeah, and by the way, it's timely that you mention that, because in the Olympics right now, you have transgender athletes. So a man who identifies as a woman and has been on hormones for a certain period of time, as long as the hormone levels are pretty close to a normal female's, then that biological male can compete. And again, even without sex change surgery, as if that would fully change someone's sex on top of it. So it is a culture of societal madness. But in your book, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom, you don't sound a pessimistic note. Rather, you give positive vision for change. And in chapter 4 of your book, Why Revival is Not Enough to Shift Secular Culture, you address something that's really important, because many of us think if we can just pray for revival, that in itself will bring about change. Why do you say revival is not enough to shift secular culture?
Well, because just bringing in masses of people into the church, as good as that is, there's nothing more important than eternity and salvation. But in terms of the subject transformation of culture, it doesn't transform culture. None of the revivals, including Azusa Street in the 20th century, affected culture. It affected church culture, but not the surrounding culture. And that is because unless you reach and or raise up the top gatekeepers of the cultural mountains, you'll never shift things systemically. And so you could have a church of 60,000 in Houston and yet elect an ungodly mayor, because these people are just used to self-actualization, self-motivating messages, and they're just used to an individual gospel of happiness, but they don't have any clue as to how it applies to culture. So it doesn't matter how many people you have in the church. You could have mega church with minor influence. So unless we understand how the Bible applies to culture, we will never touch the systems and never raise up the gatekeepers of the systems of culture.
All right, we're going to address that on the other side of the break. 1 minute before this next break, though, who did you write the book for, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom? Who's your intended audience?
Well, I believe we need a theological transformation before we could ever have a societal transformation. So, of course, I'm always targeting pastors and leaders, but marketplace people, and just Christians who want to understand how to make a difference, how to disciple their children, how to disciple their youth, what to study if they themselves are called to one of the mountains of culture like politics, law, business, education, art, music, entertainment science. This book gives you a clear-cut answer as to the general places that you're supposed to search in Scripture.
Got it. All right, friends, very helpful book. In fact, you can download it on Amazon for just $2.99. Yeah, worth a whole lot more than that. Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom, Dr. Joseph Matera, that's M-A-T-T-E-R-A. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with Dr. Joseph Matera, dear friend and colleague, based in Brooklyn, but a national and international leader in the body. His newest book, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom, you can get it on Amazon.com. In fact, you can download the book just for $2.99. And as I'm looking at reviews there, folks are just reading it right through, can't put it down, and are greatly blessed, edified, and helped. All right, Joe, let's talk to our listeners. They're frustrated with the way society is going. They're concerned with what their kids are learning in the schools. They don't feel confident with the political process moving forward in terms of who our candidates are, how to vote. They're getting weary with terrorist attacks and thinking, you know, what's going to happen next? Is the whole world going to explode? Speak to them as a pastor and a leader. What would you tell them? Because obviously it's through God's people, not through superstars, just through God's people that he can work and bring about change. So speak to my listeners as a pastor, leader, general in the faith.
Yes, well, I appreciate that. I always tell people that the kingdom of God can never be conquered by Satan. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And long after the nations of the world are gone, the church will stand because we're in the kingdom. And as you look at history, empires come and go. Just read the book of Daniel. You'll see he lived and prophesied through three regiments of leaders in two empires. So we see that God always has the final say. We don't know what the future of America is going to hold, but we're called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And if anything is going to come to America, it's going to come through the church. We're the only hope, the body of Christ, not only to America, but to every nation. And so, pastorally, I'll just say that God is never in a panic, and he's also never in a rush, as my dear friend Dr. Brown knows better than most because of his Jewish background. The Hebraic mindset is one of a multi-generational mindset. And when we have this panic button because we expect the rapture any day, or you know, we're not understanding the multi-generational kingdom of God, we think everything has to come about now. Revival has to come right now, change the world now. But God works through various people and grandchildren and multi-generational leaders that he raises up through lineage. And so we may be setting the stage for the next generation to do greater works than us. So God's not in a panic. God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is the great I am. He was, he is, and he is to come. And so I would just say, don't think that we have to get everything done now. Just do what you're called to do, have the influence you're called to have, disciple the people you're called to disciple, especially your biological family and those spiritual families that God has brought to you. And the rest is up to God.
Mm. Yeah, this is good stuff to hear when we're constantly pushing the panic button in the church and the media is constantly pushing the panic button in the society. It's important to get God's perspective. And again, we're in sync. I just finished a chapter that was explaining the multi-generational perspective and how we need to think. And I look at your life, I look at the success that your sons have had, and there are certain things that you started and now your sons are doing better than you did or taking further or having more exposure. But that's the way a multi-generational approach works out. So I like to think of it like this. We're in a relay race, and we don't know if we're running to the finish line or if we're handing the baton to the next person and they're going to go to the finish line, or if the finishing line is six people down. But we're going to run our part of the race the very best we can to either run to the finish line or turn it over to that next generation the best that we can. And often we don't think that way. So, folks, get the book, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom. You'll find it super practical. Let's just tease out one more chapter of the 11 chapters in the book, how we can imitate Jesus for societal transformation. What do you get into in that last chapter?
Well, Jesus basically is the fulfillment of the law. He says in Matthew 5, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. And when someone said, what is the great commandment of the law? He said, to love God and love your neighbor. Basically, he summarized the Ten Commandments, the 613 civic laws, in two commandments, to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So all of that is summarized in one man, Jesus. In him is our righteousness. In him is the law fulfilled. And so he teaches us in Matthew 5 how we ought to imitate him. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and so on and so forth. There are seven blessings based on seven attitudes we should have. And so in this book, we show how the activist and the pietist, the ones who want to do the works of reformation, the ones who want to do the works of revival, how all of this comes together, because often there are camps that are against each other. The activist camp think that the people who just focus on seeking God and fasting and prayer, they think that they're, you know, inactive, that they're wasting their time, and those fasting and praying and walking in humility and in piety, they think that the activists are just, you know, self-ambitious and all of these things. And so in this book, God gave me a download that showed how all of this comes together. I mean, just look at that one beatitude, blessed are the meek, he says, for they will inherit the kingdom. They're going to inherit the earth, right? So how in the world are we going to inherit the earth just by being activists if we don't have the meekness of Christ? Right there, he puts the two camps together, and we have to have the character of Christ worked in us so that we can show how we could change the world by being like Christ. So only transformed leaders can transform the world, transform people, transform other people. So if we're not transformed, then we're never going to transform the world. So this book, I believe, really helps bring a wineskin of the kingdom that puts all these camps together, and it helps people understand the Bible like few books can.
Yeah, I'm with you on that. I think it's wonderfully timely, and it's the kind of book that anyone can sit down, read, whether you're a pastor, leader, or whether you're a believer wanting to make a difference. So again, the book, Understanding the Wineskin of the Kingdom, the author, Joseph Matera, M-A-T-T-E-R-A. Go ahead and download a copy on Amazon now or get a paperback version, and you will find it to be a practical spiritual plan of battle. Hey, thanks for joining us, man. Look forward to seeing you again face-to-face soon.
Thank you, my friend. You're doing such a great work. Please keep it up.
We're going for it. Thanks so much.
All right.
Hey, friends, as I'm speaking to my friend in Brooklyn, I just want to give you a heads up. 1 month from now, I'll be preaching on Queens, Long Island, excuse me, the Bronx. But we have added, for our WMCA listeners, a special meeting in Brooklyn and a special meeting in Manhattan. I'll tell you more about that in the days to come. All right. You've watched Ray Comfort's material over the years. You know these amazing interviews he's done with people on the streets and the questions that are asked and eyes that are open. This new one, The Atheist Delusion, is amazing. When you download it from our website, Ray Comfort will donate half of the proceeds back to our ministry to help us continue to broadcast on these great stations. So go to my website now, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Download The Atheist Delusion. Share it with your friends.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, the Olympics are taking place right now, and for the first time, men who identify as women, who have not gone through a certain time period, say at least 2 years after, quote, transitioning, they can simply identify as female. This is a man who identifies as female and have testosterone levels comparable to or below those of a normal female. Then they can now play on the Olympic team as a female. Now, Bruce Caitlin Jenner, has something to say about this, and Bruce is happy that this is taking place and thinks it's silly to imagine that this would give a man an advantage over a woman. Clip number two, Joey. What this means is that Bruce Jenner, one of the greatest athletes in American history, anyone that wins a decathlon is automatically one of the greatest athletes in the world, and normally just dubbed the world's greatest athlete because of the multiple demands of this 10-part competition. So if he had identified as a woman and through hormone treatments was now at a comparable hormone level to a normal female, then he would have been able to participate as a woman. What would have been the pentathlon that he would have competed in? And I dare say he would have won that pretty much hands down. Listen to what he has to say about this.
The public thinks that the trans female has a tremendous advantage over all the other girls. I think the IOC is proving that that is not the case. I like that the IOC has come up with guidelines on how long ago the transition had to take place, about what your hormones level have been for the last couple of years. And they have found out that if that is the case, it's no advantage whatsoever.
Yeah, so a man who identifies as a woman, trans woman, trans woman, no longer required to undergo gender reassignment surgery to complete in female divisions. And the previously mandated 2-year wait after transitioning has been jettisoned. Now, listen, there's no way that if you were a top athlete, a top male athlete, and now you identify as female, you still have the body structure. There are still fundamental differences. Even if the hormone levels are roughly the same, there are still fundamental differences. There was an MMA fighter, so mixed martial arts, so one of the most brutal sports out there, Fallon Fox, male to female. And people said, well, been on hormones long enough and is clearly fully a woman and doesn't have any advantage. Well, some of the opponents said, I never wrestled or fought with a woman that strong. Well, it's because the woman's male. Listen to what Chris Mosier has to say. Clip number four. Chris is making history as the first trans member of Team USA. Clip number four.
The International Olympic Committee is thought of as the gold standard for policies. And so to have the most elite classification create a policy that is more trans inclusive has a trickle-down effect to the other organizations that it governs and also to other outside organizations that don't have policies yet. They're going to say, what is the Olympics doing? Let's look to that policy and see if we can mirror that.
Now, it's going to be interesting when you have a man who's an elite athlete in his particular sport or particular competition, and that elite athlete then transitions to female and begins to win. I wonder how the other females will feel. There's an elite dance school in New York where the prom queen is a guy, and some of the other girls are upset with that. I want to talk to you about what happens when this comes to your children's school. The Olympics, that's one thing. But what about when it comes to a school in your area? We're going to be joined by Tammy Fitzgerald of the North Carolina Values Coalition to talk about that very issue in Charlotte, North Carolina. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My name is Henri, and I play soccer at Denair High School. When I started seeing myself more as a female was around, I want to say, 7th and 8th grade. I was starting like puberty and all that stuff, so you kind of get to know who you are at that age. I started to come out to my community as Henri around my freshman year. I knew that transitioning was something that I wanted to do. It's like, it's just something I wanted and something that was gonna make me happy. When I started my junior year, that's when it, like, my hair started growing out and I started wearing dresses and stuff. I would feel out of place and I would feel like uncomfortable.
Yes, that is a young man who identifies as a woman, is first openly transgender cheerleader in the high school and plays female sports. It's from the Fusion YouTube channel, Fusion Short. It's a mini documentary. These are things now in our schools. We want to have compassion on everyone. We want to reach out to this kid who's believes that he's a girl and try to help him come to terms with his biology and chromosomes. But these issues are in our schools. Things are being dictated to us. And if not for a recent Supreme Court ruling, we'd be pushed full out in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg schools. So I want to speak now with Tammy Fitzgerald. She's been on the air with us before. She is the tireless executive director of the North Carolina Values Coalition. Tammy, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Doing well, and great to have you back on the air. Some have referred to this generation as Generation Me. And obviously, what we heard from this young person was about how I feel. This makes me feel better. And we're pretty much told that the world has to revolve around how certain kids feel, a select few, to the discomfort of the rest of the student body. What was proposed in the Charlotte-Mecklenburg schools? I know some things have been on hold for the moment, but what was proposed and why is it so important for parents to get involved right now?
Well, the Charlotte-Mecklenburg school system proposed a gender, I'm not sure the exact terminology, but it's basically a gender protection policy. And they're claiming that it's part of their anti-bullying campaign for LGBT kids. Although this policy goes much further than just preventing bullying, it first of all, was going to allow students to choose the bathroom, shower, locker room, overnight sleeping facilities on overnight trips based on the gender they identify with. That piece of it has been held up because of the Supreme Court stay last week in the Virginia case. But the rest of it is going into effect, as I understand it. And the rest of it would provide that students get to choose what pronoun and what name they want to be called at school, and everyone else is supposed to conform to this requested speech. And then additionally, parents are not to be notified about a student's gender identity unless the student agrees to it. So it basically cuts the parent out of what's going on at school. And the student could show up at school as Samantha and then go home at night and be Samuel. And this is outrageous. Parents have a constitutional right to be in charge of the upbringing and education of their own children. And so this is an abridgment of that right for parents to be cut out and not given any information if the child is identifying at school differently than they present themselves at home.
Mm. So what we're talking about is maybe one or two kids out of 1,000. The number may grow as you cater more to emotional questions and confusion that kids are going through. But let's say 2 kids out of 1,000, and let's say a boy identifies as a girl. So he is now going to be able to use the girl's bathroom, the girls' locker room. And if the 998 are inconvenienced or put off or uncomfortable, why do we have to change in the locker room in the presence of a biological male? Why is that biological male using our shower stalls? Well, that doesn't matter. The sensitivities, the expectation of privacy of the 998, that doesn't matter because you have one or two who are struggling. And then 15-year-old boy wants to go on an all-night sleepover with a bunch of girls. You can't tell him he can't if he identifies as a girl. And again, as far as parental involvement, that's only if the student agrees to it. And as far as pronoun of their choice, they want you to, the teacher say, okay, tell us at the beginning of the year how you want to be identified. My latest article, folks, you can read it by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. I give a list from sympathetic websites to some of the different gender-neutral pronouns. They, te, a, e, thon, fe, ve, a, ne, z, g, c, z, ki, ko, v, g. I mean, it's endless. Per, who, bun, it. So I don't want to mock the struggles of these individuals, but it is social insanity to turn society upside down. I mean, Tammy, how in the world did we get here? This would have seemed completely crazy a couple of years ago, and now a whole school system is saying we're going to enact this.
Well, it is crazy. And, you know, one of the things that is so upsetting about this policy in Charlotte is that if there's an accommodation that's made, it's the children that aren't transgender, the ones who are just regular boys and girls who are going to have to request the accommodation. And most principals and school systems I know that have a transgender student in them have been accommodating and dealing with this thing for a few years now. But it's not the accommodation that is satisfactory to the transgender crowd or the ACLU. They want the rest of society to have to accommodate to them. And so this is totally self-absorbed. It's totally about selfish desires. And it basically says to the rest of society, I want what I want, and I don't care about you. Because that's exactly what they're doing when they say the accommodation isn't enough. This case in Virginia, the GG versus Gloucester County case, was a girl who identifies as a boy, and she's had no surgery, she's had no doctor's diagnosis, she's just claiming and feeling to be a boy, and the school made accommodations for her, but that wasn't enough, so she sued the school to be able to have full access to the boys' bathroom. And the lower court there agreed with her and the ACLU based on the directive that was sent out from the Obama administration to schools across the country. And it was just a scintilla of authority because it was only the Obama administration's interpretation of Title IX. In fact, Title IX itself says that schools and colleges may accommodate people with separate, not accommodate, but they may make separate designations for men's and women's bathrooms and locker rooms. It specifically says that. And yet the Obama administration has taken this interpretation that completely is adverse to the actual language of the statute.
Yeah, so Tammy, what we're dealing with now, and it's on a video. In fact, if folks go to my YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, they can see this video where I address these very issues. I actually take footage that is being used, official footage that's being used for training in the Charlotte Mecklenburg schools. And there's one kid identifies as non-gender binary, so not fitting into male or female, is saying, look, they want that kid to use either the handicap room or the faculty restroom, which is in an inconvenient part of the school. And that's not satisfactory. Well, hang on. If you're handicapped, that's the one the handicapped kids use. They don't complain and say, well, that's not fair that I have to. No, because you have to have certain bathrooms in certain places or maybe add something in at a later time. So the handicapped student, maybe a kid in a wheelchair, they're willing to go a little out of their way to have a bathroom that accommodates them. But the kid that identifies as trans, no, that's unacceptable. Everybody else has to be put out by this. Tammy, we've got a few more minutes to talk about this, but very quickly before this break, there's a meeting tonight. Where is it? What's happening?
Well, actually, the meeting is tomorrow night, Dr. Brown.
Okay.
Charlotte-Mecklenburg School System is meeting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. It's at the Charmec Government Center in downtown Charlotte. And we're hosting a rally before the meeting at 5 o'clock for any parents or concerned citizens in Charlotte to come out and express their opposition to this policy. And so we would encourage people to come out at 5 o'clock.
All right, so let's go over that again when we come back. Tammy Fitzgerald, North Carolina Values Coalition. There's a petition you can sign. Let your voice be heard. It's time not to declare war on transgender kids, to call for sanity in the school system.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Tammy Fitzgerald, Executive Director of the North Carolina Values Coalition. Tammy, the Charlotte Observer some weeks back said there's no problem whatsoever, no harm is done by these policies. They're just helping people. How would you respond?
Well, that was an outrageous viewpoint, wasn't it, Dr. Brown? I mean, basically, the author of that editorial, Taylor Bratton, said we're just going to have to get used to seeing men's genitalia in the women's bathroom. And I think that's ridiculous and outrageous. The fact that they want to violate everyone else's privacy, which is guaranteed constitutionally, by the way, is an outrageous concept just so they can advance their radical sexual agenda.
Yeah. Again, it also ignores all of the issues that many students have raised across the country, even lawsuits against schools because of these issues. And concerns that parents have and others have. No, that all gets swept under the rug. And in point of fact, there's not even a verifiable test that can be run. For example, if someone is vision impaired, you can test that and how severely. Or hearing impaired, you can test that and how severely. But what we're talking about here is purely a matter of perception, that a child believes themselves to be a certain way and feels better when they identify that particular way. And now the world has to be turned upside down. The English language has to be turned upside down. Schools have to be turned upside down to accommodate that. So first, let's just mention again the rally tomorrow and the meeting tomorrow. These issues are going to be discussed. There will be speakers that will be presenting things to raise concern about this. I'm sure there'll be counter protests. So it's an important time to show up in force and to get a message to the school board. So again, the time for the rally and then the time for the meeting.
The rally starts at 5 o'clock on the plaza outside the Charmec government building, and the meeting starts at 6 p.m. inside the building. So we encourage people to go to the school board's website to sign up to speak. I believe you have to sign up by noon tomorrow to speak to the school board, but we encourage you to be out on the plaza at 5 o'clock because it really is going to take a lot of parental pushback to show the school board that this is not what the citizens of Charlotte want and to hold this school board accountable.
Yeah. All right. So I'm speaking to many of you that work in Greater Charlotte. So plan your day around it. Show up at the Charlotte-Mecklenburg government building at 5 for the rally. Get there a few minutes after. If you leave work at 5, get over there, park or commute, however you do it. And then the school board meeting at 6. Let your voice be heard. If you're able to sign up to speak, just be able to articulate your thoughts in a constructive way in 3 minutes or less, and your comments will be welcomed. What about changing the school board? How does that work?
Well, this is done through the election process. And, you know, it's important for good people to run for school board, for people who are busy, but and have a lot of good things going on in their lives, to make a sacrifice and run for the school board so that you're not stuck with policies like this. And this is what happens when people who care about what happens to their children in school don't step up and run for school board. is you get radical policies like this. And, of course, the school board is claiming that this is part of their anti-bullying policy for LGBT kids based on a state law that was passed back in 2009, a bullying bill that added sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression to anti-bullying statutes. But this is way, way, way beyond bullying. This is about instigating and pushing down on the kids in Charlotte a radical sexual agenda. And
yeah,
so
and
it's actually the people who aren't transgender that are going to end up being bullied by this policy.
Look, in the state of Oregon, I believe it was, there was a teacher, a woman, elementary school teacher, who identifies as partly male but does not fully identify as male or female, and was upset that people would still refer to her in feminine terms, female terms, or say miss before her name. So finally came to an arrangement with the school where she would be referred to as they, but when other faculty didn't refer to her as they, she took them to court and won a settlement of $60,000. What does that have to do with bullying? What possible connection is there between bullying and between a boy who's 15 being able to use the girls' locker room and shower room and play on the girls' sports team? What possible connection is there between bullying and a boy who identifies as a girl going on an all-night sleepover with other girls? It is absolutely absurd. And then the exclusion from the parents from so much of this as well, absolutely, totally absurd. We reach out to everyone with compassion. We help people in the midst of their struggles, and we do not cater to social madness. What about your website? Is there info there? Is there something that people can sign on the website?
Yes, you can go to keepnchsafe.org and sign a letter that you can then print off and send to your school and to your school board member. And so we would encourage you to go to keepnchsafe.org. I also wanted to point out, Dr. Brown, that, you know, Title IX was passed to allow girls to play sports without the interference of boys. And so the transgender policies risk using the very law that was passed to advance and protect girls. This will be used to hurt them and harm them in school. And so can you imagine, and this is part of the CMS policy, they're going to reevaluate every gender-based activity, including sports, and determine that they will only keep those that have a pedagogical purpose, whatever that means. And so sports is important, and people need to be aware that if this doesn't stop, that's exactly where this is going, is that girls' sports teams will be open to boys, and girls will no longer have a fair chance to compete.
Yeah, you know, here's the other part. You're not even allowed to say to the class boys and girls. So if you think of it for a minute, if the boys are misbehaving in a given day, they're just ornery and they're full of energy and they're misbehaving, the teacher's not allowed to say, boys, yet. Somehow the teacher's going to have to figure out how to address the male students in particular without addressing them as male, because you're just supposed to say the whole class friends or students or something
or
like
scholars.
That. Scholars. Yeah, scholars. Right.
They're encouraged to call them scholars.
Yeah.
You know, the other outrageous thing about this, Dr. Brown, is that this is based on a student's feeling. This is not based on a diagnosis. And even the U.S. military, which recently adopted a transgender policy, where they're going to actually recognize transgender people in the military, God help us, they require that the person have undergone hormone therapy for 18 months and has identified as that sex or that gender for 18 months before the military will recognize them. But in CMS, no, there's no diagnosis, there's no pattern of behavior, there's no requirement they be on hormone treatment.
And in fact, just to jump in, because we're out of time, they can be gender fluid and change by the day, and the school has to flex with that. Get involved, friends. Together, we are making a difference. My bottom line today, God made us male and female. He didn't make a mistake. There is a reason for gender distinction. Well, Ray Comfort has a controversial new movie out, The Atheist Delusion, and he's here with us to talk about it today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We've all heard the statement, I think, therefore I am. I believe that logic dictates us to say, I think, therefore God exists. Why do I say that? Well, I'll explain in a moment. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to today's broadcast to The Line of Fire. In a moment, I'm going to speak with Ray Comfort. You've seen Ray's videos, you've read his books, you've watched him talk to the man on the street. Ray is loved by many, Ray is hated by many. In that, Ray and I have a lot in common. And he's got a brand new video, The Atheist Delusion. The Atheist Delusion. Now, when I met Nancy, my wife Nancy, in 1974, she was 19 years old, as I was, and she was a hardcore atheist. She had become an atheist at the age of eight, no older than eight, as a little girl, concluded that there was no God, thought it would be wonderful if there was a God. It's a shame there is no God. And when I met her, she was a hardcore atheist, and she has helped me to understand the atheist mentality. And many times you meet people who are atheists because they prayed, they believed, they trusted, and everything fell through, and they thought, well, it's not real. Others became atheists in a less conscious way, perhaps in their upbringing, perhaps in a broken home, perhaps lack of a father, and then lack of a father figure slash father God. Those things happen. Some in school, high school, college, exposed to teaching on evolution and other things like that, began to have intellectual questions and said, I don't see how there could be a God. Others were looking at the moral crisis in the world, or I should just say the moral crisis every generation deals with you, what seems to be tremendous injustice, and why didn't God intervene? Nancy gave an analogy to try to help some believers understand this the other day, that you've got a lifeguard out on the beach, and he sees someone drowning, but there are other people around that could potentially help that person and don't. Well, you still expect the lifeguard to go in and do it. If the lifeguard is really a caring person, the fact that there are others nearby that could have helped and didn't is no justification for the lifeguard not helping. Now, I'm not giving her analogy precisely. Hers was sharper than what I'm giving. But to say, well, look, there's human suffering because human beings aren't doing enough to alleviate it. Yeah, but God could. God could alleviate the suffering. So people become atheists for different reasons. God wonderfully intervened in Nancy's life when she was 19 and opened her eyes to his reality, then saved her and brought us together. But there are fundamental questions that I don't believe science can legitimately answer. The origin of the universe, the origin of life, DNA in human beings, the detailed code, the software that causes us to operate. The more you learn about it, the more mind-boggling it becomes, and the more impossible, in my humble view, the more impossible it is to intellectually be a complete naturalist and say there is no God, there is no designer. That's why I said, I think, therefore God exists. The fact that we are here as human beings, that we are conscious human beings, rational human beings, with all the abilities that we have, and programmed as we are, meaning the software that runs us as human beings, we had to be designed, we had to be created. I see no logical scientific explanation aside from that. Ray Comfort's new video, The Atheist Delusion, is getting rave reviews, and I'll come back and talk with Ray about it on the other side of the break.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you an atheist?
I am.
So you're an atheist?
Yes.
I need to know what to believe in.
Like what happens when you die?
Yes, I don't want to be a bag of dust.
I think I am open to evidence. It just would have to be extraordinarily compelling, like out of this world compelling.
You've read one of his books, or you've seen him with Kirk Cameron on The Way of the Master, or you've seen the videos that he's produced, Audacity, 180, Evolution versus God. These have been seen by millions and millions. I'm talking about Ray Comfort. A few weeks back, he sent me a private link to watch the newest movie, The Atheist Delusion, and it's an eye-opener. It's amazing. I'm going to be talking to Ray about this. You can download the video. It's a $20 download. You can do it on my website, askdrbrown.org. But Ray's ministry is donating half of those proceeds back to our ministry. So as you download this, you'll be blessed. You'll have it to show to your friends, especially non-believing friends. Great for discussion, great for church groups. And in the process, you'll be donating to our ministry as well. Do that right now at askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org. Ray, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
Oh, it's a joy. Thank you.
All right, Ray, what makes this movie, this video, different than what you've produced so far?
Well, for years I've asked questions of atheists and spoke to them about the existence of God, and it's kind of like gone off their back, like water off a duck's back. This movie rips the feathers off the duck. I asked them one scientific question, and it's a question that it shows God exists. Irrefutable. It was actually by accident that I came across it. I went to do a little clip at a local college, and it was about one of my books for a publisher, and I asked this question of an atheist, and he just opened his mouth. He was dumbfounded, didn't know how to answer it. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. So I went to universities and did the same thing and got the same result. So we got this whole movie on in our studios and looked at it, and we broke down in tears. It was so moving. And we thought, when we put it out, we can't say this is our best movie. We can't say this made us cry, because that's blowing your own trumpet. Christians don't do that. Let another man praise you. And so we put it out there, and thousands downloaded in the first 2 days, and we're getting emails back saying, this is the best thing you've ever done. This has made me weep. This is very moving to see atheists change their minds. You can see it in their eyes. And we're absolutely delighted. We're thrilled.
Mm. How long is the actual video?
It's 60 minutes. And you see that 60 minutes. This is not a silver bullet. This only works for an atheist who's reasonable, and that's an oxymoron. I mean, atheism, by definition, is unreasonable. It's ridiculous. It's crazy talk. But if you can find an atheist that's open to reason, he's humble of heart, you will see it challenge him like never before. And you can see it happen on film. You see it in their eyes. You can see these atheists that are confident. Suddenly, when they're asked this one scientific question, you see their eyes begin to compute information. And then they say, yeah, I believe in God's existence. And that opens them to the gospel. Convincing that God exists doesn't do anything. They already know that he exists. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. They're without excuse. They know God exists. What it does is that it makes them, it forces them to push aside this facade, this pretense, and say, yeah, I've been like Adam. I'm running from God. Now, what has God got to say? And that's when they open to the gospel. And that's the thing that brings us to tears and brings other people to tears, to see atheists confessing Christ. It's a wonderful thing.
Mm. Now, Ray, I know former atheists who take issue with your statement that atheists really know there is a God. They're just living in denial. Do you believe that they're still in denial, even as believers? Or is it a semantic thing that there's this difference between how some of them feel and what you present?
Well, we've got it from the maker. I mean, God tells us, if you want to know how your car works, go to the maker's manual and check it out, and it'll tell you what's going on the inside that you can't see. And the Bible says in the maker's manual, Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Not that he cannot seek after God, it's that he will not. And what he does is he denies God's existence because he believes that it exonerates him for moral responsibility. He thinks if there's no God, then fornication is okay, adultery is okay, homosexuality is okay, pornography is okay. Atheism is a golden door that opens to delightful pleasures for the sinful heart. And yet we know there are consequences. They're like a man who's having a ball speeding at 80 miles an hour on a straight road, but we know there's a cliff in front of him. And we're saying, turn around, turn around. If you look on a woman to lust after her, you commit adultery with her in your heart. If you hate someone, you commit murder. All lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. I mean, I am fearful for the ungodly. They don't care about their salvation, but we do, and we want them to hear the gospel and understand it and find everlasting life.
What about the person who's an atheist because they went through tremendous spiritual disappointment or have a deep moral conflict? For example, the person that prayed and prayed for a certain thing to happen, and they felt sure that God had promised it in scriptures, and it didn't happen, and the bottom fell out for them, and they wondered, is God really there? Or the person who thought, if God is really just and righteous, then why doesn't he act morally and intervene in certain things, you know, the starvation of children or a plague or something like that? So obviously there are those who are intellectual atheists. There are others that seem to be atheists because of spiritual disappointment or moral conflict. Do you put them all in the same category?
Yeah, in a sense, because, I mean, if you ask what's the greatest sin of America, most people would say abortion, homosexuality, adultery, pornography. But there's one sin that's prevalent that most Christians probably couldn't even define. But God saw fit to address it in the first two of the Ten Commandments, the sin of idolatry, making a god in your own image. And this image of God that's so erroneous has been pushed through the body of Christ into America itself by modern preachers who should have been plumbers or anything but sons of thunder in the pulpit. They're more like motivational speakers. They don't preach the fear of the Lord, the justice of God, sin, righteousness, or judgment. They just say God could improve your life. So America has this image of God as being a divine butler who comes running when you click your fingers. If you read the book of Job, Job was pretty good up till about chapter 32, 33, and then he began saying, God, you owe me an explanation. You need to tell me what's going on. You know, I'm suffering, and you're not telling me anything. And then God appeared to him. Instead of answering his questions, he asked 70 of Job, one after the other. And Job laid his hand upon his mouth, and he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye has seen you. When you truly see God's holiness as justice and truth, you don't question God. You don't click your fingers. You fear him. You tremble in his presence. And that's what's lacking in pulpits and in the pews in America itself. And people that are disappointed with God came to Christ for a wrong motive. You don't come to have a better lifestyle. You come to be saved from his wrath on Judgment Day because you need the blood of the Savior to wash you clean in the sight of a holy God. When you come with that motive, then like the disciples, you could be martyred for your faith, or like those in Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's the church, the foundation of the church is soaked in blood. And our job as Christians isn't to improve the lifestyle of Americans. It's to say, hey, if you want to secure your eternal salvation, you better repent and trust alone in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I've written about this, of course, for decades, the gospel of martyrdom versus the gospel of success. And obviously, if the world revolves around me and God is here to please me, that's going to be a very, very different approach to following him. By the way, if you're an atheist or an agnostic and want to challenge Ray on something, want to raise a question to him, he's not afraid of questions. Give me a call, 866-348-7884. That's 866-34-TRUTH. If we have time, we'll get to a few questions for Ray. So your new video, The Atheist Delusion, what did you actually see happen in front of your eyes as you asked this one scientific question? Will the viewer see the light going on as they're watching it? I mean, you actually have footage of the light going on in people and them embracing a new view right in front of your eyes?
Yeah, that is the wonderful thing. You're going to see something on video that's really seen on screen. You just don't see this sort of thing happening. It's an honesty that comes over these atheists, and it's absolutely delightful to hear an atheist when he's challenged to say, I'm deceiving myself. And you can see the light going on in his eyes. But what's happening actually is that I'm addressing the intellect, which is legitimate. We've got to, you know, stay with apologetical arguments. But it's very important to realize when you go fishing, you don't just go with bait, because you're going to end up with fat, happy fish that get away. You've got to have a hook under the bait that pulls them in. And the bait is the intellect, where you talk about the existence of God, you talk about the infallibility of Scripture, you talk about the words of Jesus, and no one like him, the deity of Christ. It's all bait for the intellect. But then you've got to pull that hook in and do what Jesus did and show them what sin is. Take them through the moral law to show them they need a Savior, to make the cross make sense. Because until they understand their sin, the preaching of the cross will be foolishness to them. So you see that actually happen over this hour. You follow about 10 or 12 atheists, and you see them change. You see an atheist that was just going berserk at us when we're open air preaching in Huntington Beach. He was angry at the guy that was preaching, Scotty, because he considered God to be unjust because God's inaction when it came to little children being molested and even killed, and he was furious. So I slid alongside him with my camera. I said, "You an atheist?" He was an elderly guy from New York, very outspoken, very colorful. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, you've got courage and conviction. Can I interview you?" He said, "Yeah."
All right, tell you what, I'm going to stop you right there. What happened in that interview? Stay with me. You'll hear from Ray. But go to the website right now, AskDrBrown.org. Order, download your own copy of The Atheist Delusion. You can watch it in front of your eyes then.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, some of you listening, obviously a minority, could be a very small minority, but some of you listening, you are really upset with Ray. You don't like his accent. You don't like what he has to say. You think he's smug. You think he's arrogant. You think he's ignorant. Well, give him a piece of your mind and have a little dialogue. Yeah, he won't mind that. 866-348-7884. Perhaps you'll even have a meeting of the minds as you talk. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. The brand new movie you can download from our website, AskDrBrown.org. And with every download, half of the proceeds will be donated back to our ministry by Ray Comfort and his ministry, The Atheist Delusion. You won't be disappointed. Viewers have been blown away watching it. So, Ray, you were saying right before the break that there was an atheist man from New York who was really upset as one of your guys was preaching on a campus, and he was angry. Where is God? Little children being molested. Why doesn't God intervene? So you now move over next to him. What happens next?
We're on Huntington Beach preaching there. We do Saturday, and I said, "Can I interview you?" And he said, "Sure." And he calmed down. We went down the pier, and during the interview, which lasted 30 minutes in total, his name was Richard, very, very colorful guy, he said, "I want to kill myself." And he was serious. He wanted to get out of this place. I said, you only think that because you're an atheist, you know, because he felt he had no worth as an elder man. And then after a while, he said things like, "You know, if I make it to heaven, am I going to be bored?" This is a man who was going berserk as an atheist 30 minutes earlier. And he says, and, you know, I just said how I cared about him. He says, why do you care about me? I'm a complete stranger. Just seeing a man say that and seeing the change in his heart is enough to bring the hardest of us to having tears in our eyes. That's what's so moving about this, seeing real people. These aren't actors. You know, I've noticed under the trailer, it's had 117,000 views. I just noticed recently, and a lot of comments, over 1,000, atheists are getting in there and saying, "These are paid actors. They are paid actors. I can tell."
Wow.
Paid. And it's because they can't believe anyone would say what these people are saying, and the change would be so real. So this is absolutely thrilling for any Christian, and it's going to be a powerful tool. We're coming up to a climax in our nation where we've got the choice between someone who kills babies in the womb and a man who completely lacks discretion because he's rich. He's never had to use discretion in his life before. What helps me to make the choice is because I'd never vote for a woman or anybody who advocates the killing of babies in the womb. But it's like one of those things that God put before David. What do you want, plagues or to be chased by your enemies? You know, it's not a good choice, and it's just reminded me that the agenda, the ultimate agenda of the church is not a political one. If you read the book of Acts, they weren't trying to change Rome. They were trying to change them through the gospel, not politically, but through the gospel. And I'm going to vote. Politics is important. It's great to get godly men in high places. But our agenda is to change the hearts of men and women and prepare them for Judgment Day and not try and bring America back to as it was in the 1950s, where we didn't have all these terrible things that were happening today. And it seems we go round and round in a circle every 4 years saying, yes, we've got to get a godly person up there, and we're disappointed. And yet, when we look at the Church of the Book of Acts, they had an agenda to proclaim that gospel, to change the hearts of men. And that's our primary task.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, if we change enough hearts and lives, things will look more like they did in the 50s in terms of solid family structure, as far as less abortions, as far as other issues like that. In other words, changing hearts leads to changing lives. But you're 100% right that we get all focused and all worked up. And especially the white evangelicals, we got the bad Democrat in there. We pray like crazy for 8 years to get the good Republican in. And then we stop praying and nothing really ever changes because we're missing the bigger issues. Ray, some years back, people began to speak of the year of the atheist. Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, on the bestseller list in religion category for many, many, many weeks running. And new atheists have definitely had an impact. Why do you think there is a rise in atheism, especially among young people?
Well, I think a lot to do with the internet. You know, when I was a teenager and the hormones were really kicking in, if I wanted to see a lusty picture, I'd send a friend into a store and he'd bring back a magazine or a newspaper, and it was pretty tame, apparently, compared to what kids could get nowadays. They can get instantaneous, hardcore pornography in a second through the click of a mouse.
Yep.
And so as a nation is given to gross darkness, the more it's going to hate the light, and the more it's going to lean to something like atheism. When Richard Dawkins, as a Pied Piper, plays the tune of atheism, it's a tune this world wants to hear. I mean, seriously, is there a way I can get rid of this guilt? Is there a way that I can throw myself blindfolded, without reserve, into sin, without any qualms of conscience or concerns that God is watching? And atheism promises that. And yet it's so ridiculous. The atheism basically says nothing created everything. Now, atheists will balk at that and say, oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, they'll try and redefine nothing, but really that's what atheism believes. The scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. Flowers, birds, dogs, trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seasons, apple trees, all these things around us, male and female and all the different species, nothing created everything. The eyeball, the brain, and all these animals. It's just so insane. Isaac Newton said, atheism is so senseless, and that's what it is. It denies the five senses. All you have to know God exists, you just got to be able to see and hear. Hear the birds in the morning, hear music, understand that music is a structure that has laws behind it, that the sun is 93 million miles away, sending rays, just incredible structure and order in creation. And they say, oh, it happened when nothing caused a big bang to explode, and now we have everything. That's insane. It's intellectual suicide. And they need to be confronted with that, but they'll never let go of their sins until they realize they're in danger. And that's why you need to address the conscience and say, look, you've sinned against God. You're in terrible danger. You need a Savior, because hell is a very real reality.
Mm. And Ray, as you are addressing people, you're beginning to talk to these people. Hell is the last thing on their mind at that moment. I mean, they're so upset with even the concept of a God or the Bible being God's word. How do you segue from once they begin to think that a God exists, maybe this could be intellectually true, how do you then get them over to the spiritual, moral side of things?
Well, I can understand why popular preachers, the articular preachers, never talk about hell. Because when you say God has a wonderful plan for your life, he'll make everything better, how can you say, and if you die in your sins, you go to hell?
Right.
That seems unreasonable. It paints God as a monster. Well, there is something that makes hell reasonable. Paul used it when he addressed Felix. He reasoned with Felix of temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come.
Mm-hmm.
And the way to do that is open up the moral law. Remember in Mark 10, verse 17, rich young ruler came running to Jesus. He was earnest. He knelt down. He was humble. And he said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He complimented Jesus. What did Jesus do? Talk about the love of God? Did he talk about a wonderful plan? No. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. This is because the average person has no understanding as to what good is. If you look it up in the dictionary, good has 40-plus definitions.
I'm gonna jump in. We're gonna come back. What is good? Human beings falling short. With Ray Comfort, get the movie now, 60 minutes long, The Atheist Delusion. Download it on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I heard that it was the best movie Living Waters ever created. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? Their movies are so great. How can any movie be better than the last? And then I'm watching it, and as it's going along, it's like, wow, it is the best movie ever. I left that movie with goosebumps, crying, and I'm so excited to see it come out, and it's going to change many lives. I know it will.
That is a viewer speaking about The Atheist Delusion, the newest movie from Ray Comfort. Ray's on the air with me. You can download a copy for yourself, just $20, 60-minute movie, at our website, AskDrBrown.org. And Ray's ministry is donating half of the proceeds back to us so that we can continue to broadcast on these great stations. If you have a question for Ray Comfort, if you're an atheist or agnostic and you differ with Ray, or a Christian with a question, give him a call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Ray, Mark, the 10th chapter, Jesus is asked by a rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He calls him good master. And Jesus turns around in response and says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. What was Jesus doing when he spoke to that man?
It's so foreign to our concept of how to evangelize. He didn't talk about a wonderful plan or preach the cross or God loves you. It was a rebuke. Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And that's because the Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness. The dictionary has 40 different plus definitions of the word good. Number one is moral excellence. Only God is good. Only God is morally excellent. Only he is perfect. And when the Bible speaks of good, that's what it means. So how do you convey that to a sinner? Well, you do exactly what Jesus did. He said, you know the commandments. And then you name five commandments. So when I meet a sinner, as I did this morning, I was riding my bike and I saw a guy walking with dogs and I was a bit nervous and I said to myself, that guy's got dogs. It's not good to witness to people when they've got dogs. That was my excuse. And I flipped him a coin with the Ten Commandments on it and the gospel on the other side. And I yelled out, good morning, here's a gift for you. And he gave me the broadest smile. And I felt so guilty, I turned my bike around, went back, and I said, hey, did you see what that coin said? He said, yeah, Ten Commandments. I said, do you think there's an afterlife? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been right with God for a long time, and blah, blah, blah. And he was the product of modern evangelism. He had put his hand to the plow, and he looked back and went back, and he was given his heart to sin, and I got to take him through the commandments, and I said, look, you know, you probably came to Christ for a wrong motive. You came because the preacher promised you a better life, and when things didn't go right, you just got offended and turned your back on the Lord. I said, the reason you should come to Christ, you've sinned against God. Do you think you're a good person? He says, yeah, I am. I says, well, let's go through the commandments. How many lies have you told in your life? He said, oh, plenty. I said, what do you call someone who tells lies? He said, a liar. Ever stolen something? Yep. Ever used God's name in vain? Yep. Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. He said, I do that all the time. I said, George, by your own admission, you've just told me you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And then I explained what I was doing. I said, the law is not a standard for humanity to keep. It's a mirror to show us ourselves in our true state. And when we look into the perfect law of liberty, it reveals what we are, that we're all as an unclean thing and we need God's mercy. I prayed with him, and he said, thank you, this has meant a lot to me. And as I drove off or rode off, he said, thank you, friend, this has meant a lot. And so all around us are people who are confused, they're in darkness, their understanding is darkened, and all it takes is for us to be true and faithful and do what Jesus did. Show them the commandments. Open up the spiritual nature of the law. Show that God requires truth in the inward parts. To do what Nathan did with David. And we'll see this nation turned around when people are genuinely saved.
We come back. I want to talk about using a book as a prop to speak to an atheist. Ray does it with great effect on The Atheist Delusion. We'll be right back. Hey friends, this is Michael Brown. I want to encourage you to join our support team today. Become a Torchbearer, one of our regular monthly supporters that enables us to broadcast the Line of Fire around America and around the world. And, oh, every month we sow back into you in many, many different ways. Join our team. Become a Torchbearer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Ray Comfort about his brand new movie, The Atheist Delusion, 60 Minutes. You can download it on my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Ray, I'm not a scientist. I have very little scientific training, but the things that I've learned defy rational explanation if you're a naturalist. And one of the most striking things is DNA. And the more we learn about it, the more we realize how incredibly complex this software is, and that's in the design of every human being. How were you able to communicate that reality to an atheist to challenge the idea that we just somehow came to be?
Yeah, I had this book called Made in Heaven, which is a very complex-looking book. It's a beautiful book. It's actually full of, I think, 38 things that man has invented that they copied off God. For instance, Velcro. They copied the what we call the bitty bit. I can't remember what it's called over here. But down under, it's just a little hook thing. They copied nature, and there's 38 things that man copied and took attribution without giving God the praise. And it's full of colored pictures, and so I'd give this book to atheists and say, look at this book. Do you believe this book made itself? That color ink fell from the sky and formed itself in those beautiful pictures you're looking at. Then black ink fell from nowhere and formed itself into coherent sentences with commas and periods and capitals making sense, and then black ink fell onto the corners of the paper and formed itself into page numbers in sequential order. It bound itself and did its own cover graphic artwork, and there we have a book. Could a book make itself? And they would look at me like I was some sort of nut and say, of course it couldn't. Absolutely impossible. And then I'd liken that to DNA and how DNA is considered a book by scientists because it's full of information, coherent information on how to make an eye, how to make hair, how to make skin, how to make personality, how to make blood, how to make your height. It's all in the DNA. That's what stopped the mouth of these atheists, because they could not say a physical book made itself, and yet they couldn't, and on top of that, they could never say DNA created itself. It's got to have an outward source. There has to be an intelligent mind put DNA together because it's information. This is not the watchmaker argument. They say, oh, a watch could never make itself. A watch is inanimate. It's dead. It doesn't hold information. It's not biological. It's not living. DNA is living. It's biological. It's information. It's a program. It was the program nature of DNA that convinced, I've forgotten his name, Mr. Intelligence that gave us our computers, Bill Gates. I forget Bill Gates' name. Shame on me. I'm 66. That's how my brain cells are dying. You know, I've been suffering from short-term memory loss recently, but worse than that, I've been suffering from short-term memory loss recently. Anyway, Bill Gates, thank you for laughing, soundtrack. Bill Gates was convinced of the existence of God because of the nature of DNA, the programming nature. He said that it's infinitely more intricate than any program that any man has ever made.
Right, so when you talk about a new edition of Microsoft Office, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of hours of human programming. It's not just having the smarts to do it, but then the time and the codes are really, really, really detailed and complex. And it takes years to bring forth, you know, new editions of these programs and things like that. And yet that doesn't even touch DNA in a single human being. So when you show someone a book and say, did this book make itself? You know, there's the famous astronomer who said that basically for the universe to just be created by itself would be, you know, what, a sweeping wind to go through a junkyard, and out comes the 747 on the other side. But still, that's inanimate as well. But when you show someone a book and they agree the book could not make itself. How much more complex is it when we're talking about DNA compared to a book?
If just my DNA was laid out between here and the sun, I'd go back and forth 70 times. Between here and the sun, 93 million miles, 70 times. It's so complex on how to make an eye, 137 million light-sensitive cells, focusing muscles that move an estimated 100,000 times a day. DNA made my brain, made my memory. And it's so complex and so incredible and so wonderful and so God-glorifying that it just shows atheism to be utterly foolishness in the truest sense of the word.
So what's happened now as you've been, say, in the hot seat, April 2001, American Atheists flew you from California to Florida to speak at their national convention. How'd that happen? How'd that go?
Well, I wrote a book called God Doesn't Believe in Atheists, and I also produced a little booklet called The Atheist Test. So, and it sold a million copies. So I wrote to American Atheists. This is way back then, near 2000 or something. And I says, I've written a book called The Atheist Test. How about letting me speak at your convention? They wrote back, no way. But from then on, I started getting emails from a guy named Ron Barrier, who was their national spokesperson. And he said to me, would you have the guts to face me in a debate? And I said, oh, yeah, I'd love to do that. I'd pay my own way from L.A. to Orlando to do that. And he says, okay, you're on. So I sent him my book, God Doesn't Believe in Atheists. And a week later, because I sent it to him because I felt sorry for him because atheists have got nothing to say in a debate, and he pulled out. He changed his mind. And then I started getting bombarded by atheists accusing me of all sorts of things. And one said, you pulled out of that debate. I said, I did not. And I was able to find Ron Barrier's original emails, send it back to them. He became roast chicken. And they were forced to fly me from L.A. to Florida. And they were very, very nice. They gave me a fruit basket when I arrived. I had a food taster. I made them try it before I did. But they gave me 40 minutes to preach to 200 atheists. They treated me very, very kindly, put me in a hotel, paid for everything, let me make my books available. I ended up signing books for atheists and hugging a lot. And so I've had this friendship with atheists. I had lunch with the president of American Atheists just recently, and we get on good. I'm friends with Lawrence Krauss, friends with Penn Jillette, got to witness to Penn Jillette for 30 minutes about 2 months ago in Washington, D.C. He approached me, spent an hour with Lawrence Krauss interviewing him. He interviewed me, and it's just wonderful what God's doing and giving me access to these people that are just normal human beings that are searching for truth, well, most of them profess to be searching for truth. One funny thing that happened, if I've got time, how long till the next break?
We got 3 minutes.
3 minutes till the next break? Well, after the interview with Lawrence Krauss, and by the way, he's shorter than me, I was delighted to meet him, Lawrence Krauss said to me, goodbye, as he shook my hand. And I said, you know that means God be with ye in Old English, don't you? He goes, what? And Penn Jillette calls out, it is not. It doesn't mean that. He says, you're wrong. I said, no, I'm not. It's in the dictionary. He said, no, it's not. Someone said, Google it. So Lawrence Krauss got out his phone, and he Googled it. And about 30 seconds later, he says, uh-oh, there it is. Goodbye, Old English. God be with ye. And he turned to me, and he said, well, I admit it when I'm wrong. And we shook hands and laughed. And I said, I'm delighted to meet you guys, and left. And it was a wonderful moment. And then one highlight of my life was about 10, 15 minutes later, Penn Jillette approached me and on the sidewalk, and we began talking. And we talked for 30 minutes. I was able to take him through the commandments into the gospel and answer a lot of his questions. He's a very, very polite guy, very tall. I only met his legs. But I said to him, you made a video saying about if we believed in hell, we would tackle someone if we really cared about them. And I said, thank you for producing that video, and I'm tackling you. And because the analogy he used is if a truck was heading for someone, the time would come when you would tackle them because mm-hmm. you care about them. I said, I'm tackling you, Penn, because I love you. About 5 minutes later, he and a friend were walking across the road. There was a screech of tires, and he was almost killed. He talks about it on his podcast where we met, and he said that car came so close to killing them, it hit their pant leg. That's how close it came.
Mm.
And so God's given them another chance. So please pray for these men like Lawrence Krauss, who has influence over literally probably millions, and Penn Jillette also. Very intelligent men who just need God's forgiveness.
Mm. Matt Barber, a friend and colleague of Ray's and mine, said, I mean it when I say the atheist delusion is the most persuasive and captivating answer to atheist questions I've ever seen on film. So 45 seconds before the break, Ray, is this mainly to show to unbelievers, believers, or both?
It's for anyone who's breathing. It'll strengthen the faith of the Christian. What my editor had two editors work on the film. The first one, when he finished doing his editing, he said, you know, when we did Evolution versus God, I said, yes, that'll get them. This one took me into worship. And that's what it does. If you're a Christian, it'll take you into worship. If you're non-Christian, it'll share with you a perspective you've never seen before and give you information that'll help you make decisions that'll affect your outcome, eternal outcome.
All right, awesome. The new movie, The Atheist Delusion, I was captivated watching it. It draws you right in. You watch where things are going and where they end up. Absolutely amazing. You can download your own copy at my website right now, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. When you do it this week, Raise Ministry is donating half of the proceeds back to our own ministry so we can keep speaking to you right here on these fine stations.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a few more minutes with Ray Comfort. To get his new movie, The Atheist Delusion, just go to our website, askdrbrown.org. You can download your own copy there. Ray, you get a lot of abuse coming your way. You get a lot of people angry with you. Why do you think some people get so angry when you're not saying anything to personally insult them, you're not nasty, and yet you say certain things about the existence of God, and some people get really, really hot under the collar, or you proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, and they get really furious, where if you were getting up there talking about fairy tales or talking about the Wizard of Oz or talking about genies in a bottle, they might say, ah, that's not real, and walk away. Why do they get so mad?
Because we run around with a huge wet blanket. They're enjoying, you know, pornography and fornication. There's nothing more exciting than a teenage girl for a teenage guy to have sex with his girlfriend regularly. It's just incredible pleasure, and we're saying stop it because of God, and they can't understand it. They're like criminals that are approached by the police. They're going to fight tooth and nail, but we're not their enemy. We love them. We care about them. You know, I like what Richard Dawkins recently said. He says, I'm in two minds about the demise of Christianity in this country. He says, because maybe the Christianity was a bulwark for something worse. Christians don't go around blowing themselves up. And what's happening in America, and when people are anti-Christian and stop Christians from having the Ten Commandments on their walls and suing them because they prayed publicly, they're preparing the way for Islam. Islam takes over politically. Like the mayor of London is now a Muslim. They want to bring in Sharia law, the cutting off the hand for theft, the covering of women completely, stoning for adultery, the beheading of atheists, homosexuals, and Christians and Jews. And so what they've got to realize is that we're not the enemy, we love them. We're telling them for their own good they need to get right with God, because God gave us all these pleasures, but within the confines of marriage, that's all. If I give you a car, I say, just obey the rules and you'll be great. But if you go on the wrong side of the road and drink and drive and speed, you're going to kill someone and kill yourself. And God's given us rules. And the first rule is to repent, trust Christ, have your sins forgiven, and live in a way that's pleasing in the sight of God. And he'll give you the pleasures you're seeking through the safety of your marriage. And so we're not the enemy. We're the friends of sinners, and we love them, we care about them, and we only want their eternal well-being.
Mm. And if they watch The Atheist Delusion, will they discover the message of the love of God in the midst of it? Because it's not just being saved from wrath. We're being saved from wrath because God loves us and desires us to be saved from wrath. Will they just get this cold guy from New Zealand, you know, spouting out stats and quoting scripture? Or will they discover the love of God in the midst of the truth of God?
Yeah, the love of God, you know, we can think that God loves us because things are going well. You know, God, okay. The weather's good, and I've got a good car, good wife, everyone's healthy, and things are going good. That's not an expression of the love of God, because if things go wrong, you're going to think God doesn't love you. The way to find God's love is to look to the cross. That's exactly what Paul did. When you look at the love of God, it's always in direct correlation to the cross. Here it is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a substitute for our sins. God commended his love toward us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So the way to show somebody God loves them is to show them their sins so they'll appreciate the cross. Show them their disease so they'll appreciate and appropriate the cure. And I've never doubted the love of God in 43 years of being a Christian. When things go wrong, I never get angry at God because I know he loves me, and it's been proved through the incredible cross of Jesus Christ. So that's the message of this movie. It's not just atheism. It's the gospel of salvation.
Awesome. And Ray, obviously you care. Obviously this is why you do what you do. You fear God. You care about people. Hence this message, The Atheist Delusion. Ray, it's a pleasure talking to you. May the Lord use you to win many, many more people to him, including many atheists through this movie.
Well, thank you so much. Appreciate being on.
All right. My joy. All right. That was Ray Comfort and the new movie, The Atheist Delusion. Again, you can download it at our website. And here's why you want to do that. That's askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. The reason you want to download it through our website is because you'll get the exact same movie, the exact same DVD, for the exact same price, except 50% of that will go right back into our own ministry to help us to reach more people with the gospel. Here, think of this. Think of this. Think of all the birds you kill with one stone. You get the DVD, so you'll be blessed by it. You get the download, so whatever electronic format you want to put it on, you can now watch it from there. So that's number one. That's good. Number two, you get to help us reach Jewish people with the gospel. That's something that we specialize in. Hasn't been a specialty of Ray or his ministry. Something we specialize in. By the way, Ray's got Jewish blood as well. I believe he's a Jewish believer as well. So we now get to win Jewish people through the through your help. And you get to stand with us for moral and cultural revolution. And you help us continue to broadcast on these very stations. I'd say that's a good deal. So go to the website today, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and download your copy of The Atheist Delusion. I just want to say one more thing before we're out of time here. I've been interacting with some folks for years now, and they want me to know I'm on the wrong side of history. They want me to know that I am wrong on my theology. They want me to know that I'm on the wrong side of history with what I believe, that I'll soon be proven wrong. And, you know, my heart goes out to them. They don't realize how wrong they are. They don't realize how deceived they are. They don't realize that these heresies, these new interpretations, these attacks on the Bible, these rereadings on the Bible, they come and they go and they're gone. And the next generation or the generation after that hasn't even heard of them in many cases. Whereas the solid foundation, the rock of God's word, is here to stay. So I pity these people, especially the ones that claim to be more enlightened, progressive. I pity them because they're on the wrong side of God. They're on the wrong side of God's word. And because of that, they're going to miss out in this world and in the world to come. My latest video deals with a question that I've been asked many times. Do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? If tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? There are actually some professing Christians who teach that. And it puts people under terrible bondage, and it's terribly unscriptural. I deal with that in my latest video, which you can watch by just going to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. It's free. You'll find many, many, many other teaching videos. Just start scrolling down from Sabbath observance to divorce to dietary laws to the reliability of the scriptures, topic after topic after topic. Does the book of Enoch belong in the Bible? Topic after topic after topic, all for free on our website. Short, clear videos that you can watch, be edified, be helped. That's at AskDrBrown.org. And check out my latest articles. The latest one, Fee-Fi-Fo-Fum. I smell the marks of trans-activism. Yeah, you'll find that to be tremendously eye-opening as well. That's all there for free at our website, AskDrBrown.org. We trust there'll be a blessing to you. My bottom line today, God has made his existence known, and the more science learns, the harder it becomes to deny his reality.